Morning, Valley Bible Church. You look well and rested. Extra hour of sleep never hurt anybody, did it? It helps. This week, I don't know what this has to do anything, but I was thinking about we're refinancing, and so I was looking online and mistakenly clicked the link. Immediately got 25 emails and texts from all sorts of lenders. And so this morning I get this 6:02 a.m. I get a text from this guy. Hey, Ben, I'm in my office this morning. Give me a call if I can help you out. He must have gotten a good night's sleep or something. So I said, sorry, I got to work today. I'm a pastor. He said, well, looks like we both have to work today. So I texted him back and said, why don't you take the day off and take your family to church? Silence. So, good to see you here. It's always good to have the extra hour in the fall. Spring's another matter, isn't it, altogether? We are in Philippians, and we are in chapter 2. And I want you to, if you have your Bibles or some form of the Word of God with you, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? And would you also stand? Because we want to honor the fact that when we read God's Word, we know the truth is being spoken. It's not so much what I say about it, it's what it says about itself. And so we have the opportunity to hear directly from God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. 19 through 30, would you please give attention to the reading of God's holy word? And the Apostle Paul said, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go for me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. Not only on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated and let's pray together. Thank you for your grace that we can stand at your word, that I can stand at this pulpit. I know my unfittedness, and I know I share it with everyone in this room, to stand before you, but by your grace. Thank you for clothing us in the righteousness of Christ, that we are victorious over sin and self and death and Satan. So we resist him, knowing that he will flee from us. And we draw near to you, knowing that you'll draw near to us. Teach us, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. When we study the Bible, we call it hermeneutics or Bible study methods. One of the things that I've taught and given to people over the years is a list of questions to impose upon the text as you're studying. And there are questions simply like, well, who is talking? And who are they talking to? When did this happen? What is the occasion? And one of the questions is, are there any commands to follow, or are there any examples to follow? And our passage this morning is one of those where We have examples that are given to us to follow. In fact, looking at this from the standpoint of an example to follow, is the key probably to interpreting it and the key also to applying it to our lives. We've seen the example of the Apostle Paul already in the book of Philippians. In the first part of the book, in chapter 1, remember the example he gave to us, that he prayed consistently for the spiritual growth of the Philippians, that he thanked them and he told them, and we were to tell others that we were thankful for spiritual growth. We saw that his example gave us to look at all circumstances as an opportunity for the gospel. We saw he gave us an example to rejoice that the gospel is proclaimed, even when it's not proclaimed for the right reasons. We saw his example that he always sought to glorify God in his body, even if it meant life and death. And so those great examples of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1. And then we just finished up last week a section that began in chapter 1, verse 27, where we have instruction that was given to us to stand firm in unity for the struggle of the gospel, to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to be of the same mind, to be of the same love, to be united in spirit, to be intent on one purpose, to be devoted to one another, and be devoted to putting others above ourselves and looking out for others' interests and not ourselves. We saw the instruction to have the attitude of self-sacrificial humility, just like Christ had for us. And we had the example of Christ's humble obedience of becoming a man to die for us. We saw last week that we were instructed to work the works of salvation, to do all things without grumbling and complaining, to be children of God and prove that in this generation that we live in, and to shine as lights and hold forth the gospel. And now Paul reports his travel plans. It's kind of pedestrian, really, when you at first glance. Okay, I'm going to send these guys to you. I'm going to send Timothy, I'm going to send Epaphroditus, and I might come to you too. And it's kind of housekeeping details, and at first glance, it seems like there's not a whole lot here, except for that question, are there examples to follow? And yes, the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. There are examples to follow. Timothy, of course, we know Timothy is well known in the scriptures, and we'll see this in the passage. Remember how Paul began this book? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, he is in a sense a co-author of the book. In fact, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, all begin the same way. Paul and Timothy, he was Paul's right-hand man. They had a very, very close relationship. And two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, were written to him. So he appears quite prominently in the New Testament. In fact, from Acts to Hebrews, his name appears 24 times. Timothy is a great player in the New Testament church. But then there is Epaphroditus. He is from the church in Philippi. In fact, his name is recorded twice in the New Testament, both in this book. Nobody knew him outside of probably Philippi or what Paul said about him. He was a layman, whereas Timothy was in the full employ of the gospel with the Apostle Paul and carried apostolic representation and authority with him wherever he went. Epaphroditus was just a guy. Just a messenger, just a mailman, because he took a financial gift all the way from Philippi to Rome. Not a small task. It was an important task because he carried a large sum of cash to the Apostle Paul to help him, because he had to pay rent. He had to pay for his own food and clothing while he was in jail. Not like today where you have cable TV and a workout and gym and all that stuff. But he had to pay his own way while he was imprisoned. And Epaphroditus was a messenger. He just delivered the goods. Important task. But he was a layman. So Paul is reporting then that he's sending these emissaries to the Philippians. And he commends their their character to the Philippians as well. And that's what we're going to see, because all we're saying is this morning: follow the example of those who follow Christ. Follow the example of those who follow Christ. When you see others who follow Christ, you can follow their example because they're following Christ. It's okay to do that. That doesn't mean you learn to speak like them and dress like them. You follow their character because they're following the character of Christ. And it's found throughout the New Testament. So let's look at Timothy. He's got Timothy in verses 19 through 24, and then Epaphroditus in verses 25 and following. And we see this first: follow Timothy's example of proven faithfulness. Paul wants us to follow Timothy's example of proven faithfulness. He says in verse 19, But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you. And the word hope, you know, we've talked about this before, you've heard this, but in English the word has some uncertainty to it. Little kid, if you're a child waiting for your parents out after school, and are your parents coming to pick you up? Well, I sure hope so. Don't know, really. I think they're coming. I thought they were. But the word hope in the New Testament is that word that means confident expectation. There is a level of uncertainty here, except we might say that Paul has a settled intention. This is his intent. He's made this decision. His intention before the Lord is to send Timothy to you shortly, and as soon as he can. And the purpose is that he might be encouraged when he learns how they're doing. It's not for his sake. He wants to know that they're doing well. Interesting, the word encouraged here is, you know, the word eulogy means a good word. Greek, two words, eu and logos, eulogy, good word. And this is the word eupsychos, which means good soul. The word good and the word soul. In fact, it was it actually means well-souled, or to be glad, or to have courage. It was found on many Greek gravestones, meaning this: be it well with your soul. Be it well with your soul. And it carries some gravity. And Paul wants it to be well with his soul, that he knows that his friends in Philippi are doing well, they're not worrying about him, and that they're growing in the faith. And he goes on to say then some things about Timothy. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. No one else of kindred spirit. Paul uses the word equal-souled here. Of equal souls. Of like soul. Of the same mind. That's what kindred spirits are. People see things like they're like-minded. They see eye to eye. They get along. And he says that Timothy is one of these people. He says, for they all seek after their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. There isn't anybody else I can send. We don't know who he's talking about here. Probably those who are preaching Christ from ulterior motives. But he knows there's this one man he can trust, because he's with him. He's of the same soul. And he can send him along because he is genuine. And his genuineness is his genuine concern for their welfare. They seek after their own interests. Literally means they seek themselves, and not those of Christ Jesus. What is the interest of Christ Jesus? It's people. It's the gospel. It's not my interest. It's his interest, it's what he wants. It's his will. And Timothy is one who is seeking after Christ's interests in all things. There is no one else like him. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Timothy had this established worth that people knew who he was. He was a man who was genuine. He was a man who had a reputation that was stellar. He was a man who served Paul in the progress of the gospel. In fact, the word servant here is the same word, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, slaves of Christ Jesus. Christ, and the next time it's used is of Christ in chapter 2, where he says he humbled himself to become obedient as a servant, as a slave of the Father. And here he is saying that Timothy also was a servant And he served others above by putting their needs above his own. And also, he serves Paul like a son to a father. They had this bond. They had this relationship. It was intimate. It was close. There was none other like it. He loved his son, Timothy, in the faith. So he says in verse 23, therefore, I hope, again, I intend, my intention is to send him immediately as soon as I can. As soon as I find out how things go with me. Remember, he's in jail, and he may be put to death. He says, I'm going to go before Caesar, and whatever happens, you know, if I have to serve longer, then I'll come after that. If I'm let go immediately, then I'll come then. If he puts me to death, I'm free. And we've seen that in his life before. So what we see about Timothy was that he was concerned for others' interests above his own. And this is what we learn as well. Seek the best for others in Christ. Not what you think they should have. Christ sets the standard. But seek the best for others. Timothy is an example for us to follow. Regardless of what other people thought, he was concerned about Christ and how others were growing in Christ. Second of all, he had proven character. He had proven character. You know what proven character is? The word proven character is one word. It means something that has been tested and found to be genuine. He's gone through the test. You know how that proven character comes about? Faithfulness plus time equals proven character. It doesn't happen overnight. You can't just be a person of proven character because you raise your hand. And we have policies, by the way, those who come to Valley Bible Church and become new members. You have to be here for a while before you have to prove yourself, and that's just biblical. And so be a person of proven character. Be faithful over a period of time. And that's consistency, isn't it? And Paul had proved that. Third, he was a servant. He was a servant. So for us, we are to serve others with an attitude of humility. When Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, he wrapped himself in a towel like a servant would to demonstrate his attitude and his love for his disciples. And he washed their feet. He gave them that first Lord's Supper, that communion. And so our attitude toward others should always be an attitude of humility and not pride, just like Jesus in chapter 2 earlier. Fourth, Timothy valued age, experience, and authority. Because he looked to Paul like a father, and he treated him with the proper deference, the proper respect that is due of an elder. And we value that at Valley Bible Church, those who have gray hair, those who have lived long, those who have proven character. And it's important for us then to emulate this kind of spiritual parentage. We would do well to do that, to recognize those who are older, who have lived long, and seek them out, young men. Seek out those men to help you to grow, to maybe meet with on a regular basis. Or older men, seek those younger men out. Maybe men in your life group. Hey, let's get together. Let's talk. How's your marriage going? Let's just once a month, let's get together. Let's read a book together. Let's talk about your marriage. Let's talk about your job. Let's talk about your finances. Let's talk about your kids. And mentor young men and make use of all the experience and all that you know in Christ while you have opportunity, older men. We have a mentoring ministry for women, a Titus 2 mentoring ministry. There are about 30 older ladies in our church that have been trained in this, and about the same number of younger women who are either have been mentored or currently being mentored. So ladies, seek out those kinds of relationships. I know you're better at that than us guys are. So you put us to shame a little bit, but do that. This kind of spiritual parentage, he Paul was a father and Timothy was his son. Obviously, they're speaking spiritually and not literally. And fifth, then, Timothy was gospel-focused. He was all about the furtherance of the gospel. We've seen that phrase several times already, the progress of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. He was a light shining in this dark world. He was holding forth the word of truth. 1 Corinthians 9:23 says, do all things for the sake of the gospel. All things for the sake of the gospel. I was talking to one of our men a couple of days ago, and he was telling me about one of his hobbies that he does and how he sees that as an opportunity to talk to people about Christ. So you can do a hobby for the sake of the gospel. Whatever you do, whether you work, whether you eat, whether you drink, do all to the glory of God, but always for the sake of the gospel. Now here is a bonus. Besides Epaphroditus, we have the example of Paul. Follow Paul's example of following the Lord. Follow Paul's example of following the Lord. In other words, follow the example of those who follow Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. It's a bold statement. But he's telling the Corinthians, imitate my faith. Follow me. I'm following Christ. He was confident in that. And we should emulate and imitate those who are following Christ. Notice what he says in verses 19 and 24. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. In verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. He has these intentions, but what are they qualified by? His trust in God, his trust in the sovereignty of God, his trust that God may intervene with his plan, in his plans and change things around. So for us, the lesson is this. Number one, hold your plans loosely in deference to the plan and the providence of God. Make plans, yes. You should make plans. You should count the costs, and you should make plans. But you always have to hold those plans and pry your fingers loose and say, God, this is my plan. Maybe even hold it up and say, Lord, this is my plan. I dedicate it to you. But I hold it loosely, knowing that your plan is better. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we have to hold our plans loosely before him because his plan may veer from ours. And we need to make way for the providence of God that he may have something totally different. And my experience has been this. I've said this to you before. He always has a twist that I never expected. And I'm always surprised by it. What? How could that happen? That's his kindness to us. Second of all, here's the thing. Always walk with God so that your plans are his. Everyone in this room is in the midst of making some kind of decision or asking or at least hoping that God may do something in your life. What is the best opportunity for your plan and his plan intersecting? Walking with God. Maybe you're looking for a new job. Maybe you're looking for help with your job. Maybe it's a health issue, financial issue. Whether or where, maybe if you're a younger person thinking about going to college or to continue in training or a career, looking for a spouse, wanting a child. There are all sorts of needs and wants that we have. Whether you're in a young person, you want friends. If you're in elementary school or middle school, you want to be liked. Maybe you want to do well at sports or learn a new instrument, whatever it may be. Maybe you're praying for your parents to get along. But Jesus said this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you think Paul was seeking first the kingdom in his life? Yeah, absolutely. Do you think Paul was seeking righteousness in his life? Absolutely. So that he could pray boldly, God, would you do this? He could have God-centered intentions on doing, you know, his plans. But he had confidence in knowing that he was walking closely with the Lord. And when we are not, when we're not worshiping, when we're not fellowshipping, when we're not obeying, when we're not praying, when we're not serving, you're on your own. Why would we expect he's going to answer our prayers when we're not even following him? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. All right, Paul then turns his attention to Epaphroditus. And we see in the next few verses, 25 through 28, another example to follow. Follow Epaphroditus' example of humility and self-sacrifice. I think the word, I changed the word there, isn't the word determined. Yeah. I had a hard time choosing words for this because there's so many things that are said about these men. And so choose his to follow his determined self-sacrifice. He was a man who was determined to do what God called him to do, and he sacrificed for it. And it was necessary for Paul to send Epaphroditus instead of Timothy at this time, because Epaphroditus nearly died. And the people back in Philippi, they had no idea what was going on yet. If he was better, if he was alive, or if he was dead. So it was necessary to send him. It says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all. He was homesick. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. What happened is probably somewhere along the line, it probably took 3 weeks to go from Philippi to Rome. Somewhere along the line, he and his companion, he had someone with him to protect him, carrying all that money, he took ill. We don't know what kind of an illness it was, but it was severe, and he was sick almost to the point of death. So he finally arrives, we believe, in Rome, and he's recovering. Somehow the word gets back to the Philippians that Epaphroditus, along the way, carrying this gift to Paul, took ill and is gravely ill. And so they're wondering, how's he doing? You know, there's no email, there's no telephone, they're not going to get word very quickly. It's just not going to happen. And so their hearts are fearful of what was going on. In 2003, I was a chaplain with the Marine Corps Battalion during the invasion of Iraq. And for about 6 weeks, I had no communication back home. And Tara was watching, my kids were watching on television, you know, all the firefights and everything going on. I was okay, but I was grieved that she didn't know how I was doing. She didn't know whether I was alive. If I was dead, they would have told her. But she didn't know how bad things were or how good things were. And it's the same idea here. There's no way to communicate quickly with the church back at Philippi. And they are worried and concerned. And so he is worried for their worries as it happens. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. We don't know, it doesn't seem that Paul laid hands on him and healed him. It seems that he was alive and well for whatever reason and restored to health. But Paul was basically saying, I'm God is merciful to him by healing him, but also to me because I'm already in prison and this is tough enough. But to lose this guy who came all the way from Philippi with this gift, that would be doubly sorrowful. So he was sorrowful. And then he says in verse 28, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and may be less concerned about you. So he wanted to send Timothy, but it's better to send Epaphroditus so that they will know. So you can see what happens. Epaphroditus comes all the way back. They don't know whether he's alive or dead. And guess who shows up? Epaphroditus. They're overjoyed. And they know that he's okay. And that's why it was necessary to send him back. Paul had a threefold plan. Send Epaphroditus, who bears the letter, because he brings the letter back. Send Timothy at a later date. And then thirdly, Paul would visit them as well whenever things turned out for him. So here is the character of Epaphroditus that we see by example. Look the way that Paul describes him. He's a brother. He is a fellow worker. He is a fellow soldier. He is their church's representative. He ministered to Paul's needs on their behalf. And he sacrificed greatly for the sake of the gospel. See the echo of all that has been taught so far in the book of Philippians. Sacrificing for the sake of the gospel. Putting others' needs before your own. Standing firm together. Fighting for the truth. And even though he was a layman, Paul elevates him rather than diminishes his worth by calling him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, the one who ministered to my needs. The great apostle is elevating this layman who is just a delivery man of some money. I shouldn't say just, but Paul is raising him up as one who was faithful. We have people like that in this church. I'll name some names this morning, and they're people that I will leave out, but just two I wanted to mention right off the bat. Mark Ingalls is a man who is here almost every day, every week, working behind the scenes. He's always in pain, but he's always working, not doing it for money. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for the sake of the gospel. Doug Snook is one of he's our de facto head of our elder board. This man puts in so many hours leading worship, but that's just part of what he does. Doug is a faithful man. He's a brother. He's a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He's a man of God. So here are the character of Epaphroditus that we can follow. He was family. He's called him a brother. Never forget that we are family as a church. Number one, yes, we're the body, we're a congregation, but we're members of one another. We're family. So seek to live that out. We should treat one another with brotherly kindness and love and deference because we are family. It's popular nowadays to use that term, we are family. Athletic teams put that on T-shirts. But we are held together by the blood of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. My oldest brother died in April, and he was a man of God, and he always called me his brother, because we were both brothers in the Lord, but brothers. Second of all, Epaphroditus, he stood firm with Paul. Fellow worker, fellow soldiers, he planted his fat flag, and he said, I am here to work. To work. He was an example of good works. He was an example of one working out their salvation, holding forth the word of life. Strive together for the faith of the gospel, it says in 1:27. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. We too are fellow workers. We are all fellow soldiers. We're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need each other to strive together in unity. Third, he was faithful to fulfill his calling. Paul called him a messenger. He was their messenger from the church in Philippi. And he was a messenger to them to bring a gift. But he also ministered to Paul's needs on their behalf. When he says, by the way, that he came in verse 30, he says, risking his life to complete was deficient in your service to me. He's saying, you weren't here. You weren't available. We're absent from one another. And he is your representative. And he stood on your behalf. So for you, for us, be faithful to the ministry that God has called you to. And if you don't know what that is, you need to find that ministry. You need to volunteer. You need to seek it out. You need to pray and ask God, where can I serve him? Because everyone in this room is gifted. And I'd like to see everyone in this room use their gifts to be faithful to the calling that he has given to you. And number four, he was fearless in the face of suffering. Verse 30 says, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what you could not do for me. He nearly gave his life for the gospel. Christ did give his life for the gospel. Paul said we would all suffer for the gospel, and we must all be willing, whether in our body, by life or by death, be willing to suffer for him. So do not fear, because you too have been called for this purpose, to follow in his steps, that as he suffered, you would suffer also. 1 Peter 3. We're all called to follow in his steps. The last thing we see is we get some instruction, some exhortation in verses 29 and 30. Follow Paul's instruction to honor faithful servants. It's not an example here, it's an exhortation, because Paul encourages the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus when he arrives with great joy, and to honor him because of his sacrifice and because all that he went through on their behalf to minister to Paul. 29 and 30, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ. They're to receive him with joy for the cause of Christ in the Lord, in the work of Christ. They are to highly honor men and women of similar caliber who have demonstrated that proven worth as he has now. So the application for you, for me, for us is this. Honor those who work behind the scenes of Valley Bible Church. Timothy had a high profile ministry. Epaphroditus is delivering money. We would do well to honor those who work behind the scenes. Yes, October is Pastor Appreciation Month passed, and I think that's appropriate for that to have something that marks that. But we should always be honoring and holding up those who sacrifice behind the scenes. Fall Flare happened this week, and Stephanie Wood, working behind the scenes, put in countless hours, and many other volunteers. And like I said, I can't mention everybody's names. On Monday mornings, there is this cadre of ladies that descend on Valley Bible Church, Pam and Lori and Patty and Nudie and Marlene and Melissa and Phyllis. And if I'm leaving out anybody, I apologize, but all these ladies come down. You don't know that they're here. They're working on the connection cards, working on the finances, and working on all sorts of things, the prayer ministry. Faithfully, every Monday, they're here. While you're doing whatever it is you do, which is fine, thank them. Throughout the week, there's a guy named Ed McLaughlin, who also is here, mainly because his wife told him to be. But anyway, Ed's another one of these tireless workers who just wants to be here. It's a great place to be. Today, Kayla Cruz and Ariana Cruz put together the Lord's Supper for us, and that's something that this happens once a month. It just doesn't poof happen. These people deserve our thanks, so thank you. And thank you, everyone else who works behind the scenes, and maybe you don't get the accolades, and it's not an upfront ministry that you have, but thank you, because we could not do it without you. Speak words of encouragement to those people that you know are indeed working behind the scenes. Now, one of our supported missionaries, you know, Stuart Rao, he's been kind of an Epaphroditus. He started his ministry back before the fall of the Soviet Union, carrying Bibles, smuggling Bibles into Eastern European countries. And he continues to go to those countries, and he still takes gifts and hides them and squirrels them away, because some of those countries are very free, but some of them are still police states. And it can be very dangerous. And he is, we love Stuart. He's a great guy, and he ministers and he's faithful and he has sacrificed for the gospel. But we are sending two men as our representatives, to minister to Stuart and to the churches that he ministers to. Doug Snook, our head elder, and Caleb Klontz, our director of discipleship. And I want them to come up because they're leaving on Friday, and going to be gone for about 2 weeks, traveling with Stuart, visiting churches, starting in Trieste, Italy, and then traveling into Slovenia and Bosnia and Serbia and blah, 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 lots of places. And we want to send them off. They are our Timothy and Epaphroditus, are they not? They're brothers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers. They are our representatives. And they will minister to others on our behalf. They're going for you, representing us, to minister to others. And they are sacrificing for the sake of the gospel. So we're going to pray. And this is a send-off commissioning prayer for them. And then as their service to you this morning, we three are going to serve you communion. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to have you come up outside rows, exit on your left, go back, exit on your left, go back on your right, yes. And hold the elements till everyone is served. I want you to just pick them up here, come forward, pick them up, go back and sit down. The bread is in the bottom cup, the juice, fruit of the vine is in the top. But we're going to serve you, these men are going to serve you, and then we are going to partake of the Lord's supper together. But first, men, we don't have a mic for any further words from you all, but let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Paul, of Timothy, and Epaphroditus. I thank you that these men, Doug and Caleb, have followed the example of those who follow Christ, and they too have followed the example of Christ. I thank you, Lord, that they are brothers. We are family. Thank you that they are fellow workers, and I am overjoyed to work alongside them, to soldier with them in the fight. I thank you, Lord, that they are our representatives of Valley Bible Church, and we are encouraged that they will minister to others on our behalf. So we ask that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and truth. You'd give them safety and good health as they travel. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to communicate instantly in this world. And we pray that we would hear of great things that you are doing. May they be a great encouragement to Stuart Rowell. And all together, the three of them would be a great encouragement that these men have come from so many thousands of miles, sacrificing for the sake of the gospel, that Christ would be known, that churches would grow, that faith would be deepened, and that lights would shine in a dark place as they do all things for the sake of the gospel. We commend them to you. We commend their character, their proven worth to you. And we ask, God, that you would use them in ways that would be remarkable and give great glory to you. For we pray it in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right. Again, we are going to have you come forward, exit on the left, return on the right, go back and sit down, and we'll partake together. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. We are members of one another." Paul also said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. But a man, a woman, each of us, we must examine ourselves. And in so doing, we are to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So as you're coming up, taking the cup and sitting down, take that moment to examine your heart. If there's sin in your life that needs to be confessed, confess it. And you are restored immediately, because that's the grace of God. If you don't know Christ the Savior, you see the illustration that this is. Christ died for you. He gave his body. He gave his blood. He gave his life for you that you would live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So we invite you to come forward.